Been in a series here the last few weeks that we want to finish up today called Like No Other, and we've just been looking at the uniquenesses of Jesus, how he is unlike any other prophet, teacher, religious system, any other thing or person designated as a God. He is like no other in a culture that really propagates this idea of coexisting. Jesus doesn't do well in that scenario. He kind of excludes himself from it. He can't just coexist with other religious thoughts or systems. He positions himself in such a way that you kind of have to deal with him. You have to accept or reject him, embrace or walk away from him. He doesn't just kind of float into the stew of other spirituality or religious thoughts. And so we've been investigating that, trying to understand that more, talking about how he is different. We've talked about his sinless life, his physical resurrection from the dead, the fact that he is fully God and fully man, that he's our friend that fights for us to have easier access to God. And last weekend we talked about how he is the creator God, that he is in his creator-ness, so to say, the fact that he is the creator. We see his deity displayed again and again. All those conversations are online if you want to listen to them, or you can get a free podcast download if you want through iTunes, but just go to our website, you can grab everything there. This weekend, I want to kind of bring this conversation full circle and look again at who Christ is, and then I want to talk to us, I kind of want to talk together about the greatest temptation that we face when it comes to interacting with other gods and religious systems. And so we'll kind of download that and process that a little bit together. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's some there in the chairs. It's page 838 in those Bibles. And if you need a Bible or a newer one, please just take one of those with you. We'd love for you to have it. If you're a smartphone, iPad person, we use YouVersion a lot, Y-O-U version. Download that app. Hebrews chapter 2 is one of a bunch of places in the scriptures, especially the New Testament, where kind of these basic uniquenesses of Christ are affirmed again and again and again. I could have kind of landed us several places, and I just chose this one. But we'll just kind of look through chapter 2, and we'll see these things we've been talking about affirmed again, because this is kind of the essence, it's the core of who Jesus is. The writer of Hebrews is warning people who live in a coexisting culture, the kind of the culture of the day. Folks were worshiping false gods, they were worshiping angels, they were confused about how Christ was unique among all these other schools of thoughts and systems. And the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 1, chapter 2, he says, "You must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Be careful, zero in on who Christ is. Memorize the truth. You may know that whole the whole system of how the government deals with counterfeit money. They don't understand the counterfeits, they memorize the real thing. And they know the real thing so in and out so thoroughly that when they see the counterfeit, they immediately see how it's false. This is kind of what the writer of Hebrews is driving for, saying, hey, pay a careful attention to this. Know Christ. Know what he's like, know who he is, know what he stands for, know what he did, so that you don't drift away. So that when something false or something less than or more than Jesus comes around, you quickly kind of recognize it, realize it, and push it away. Know the original, verse 3, the scripture says, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" All this falsehood is going to be punished. All this falsehood is going to kind of receive what it has coming. If we don't know Christ, if we ignore what God has done for us, what he offers us, who he is, then how are we going to escape it? This is the escape route. This is God's salvation. It's what he has given to us. There are thousands of competing ideas, thousands of systems, thousands of spiritual things that we can choose from. Know the real thing and kind of drill down on that, become more and more confident of who Christ is and the salvation that he offers us goes on. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testifies to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The Creator God, this salvation, this truth, Jesus. Jesus did miracles. Jesus had a lot of signs and wonders that he performed. The original apostles were able to do those things as well. It's been affirmed again and again and again. Jesus is God. Jesus is truly God. The Creator God put skin on and came into earth. We can trust that. We can have confidence of that. From the virgin birth, the first kind of miracle that Jesus was a part of, so to say, all the way through his life, the changing of water into wine, the folks he raised again from the dead, the feeding of the thousands, to his passion, his death, and his resurrection by his own power. It's kind of undeniable, the writer's saying, of who Christ is and that he is where salvation is drawn from. Drop on down to verse 9, chapter 2. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while. He's now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We talked about how Jesus was the sinless sacrifice, and because he was a sinless sacrifice, he's able to be what the Bible calls the atoning sacrifice. He could substitute himself for us. He paid for our sins. He bore them on the tree, is how 1 Peter says it. We talked about this the very first week. He died innocently, but more importantly than that, he died sinlessly. No one's ever been able to do that. Christ is unique in that way. He's uniquely God, uniquely able to offer himself as a substitute for our sins. Verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. The writer goes on and says, guys, listen, God, the one through whom everything was created, the one for whom everything was created, we talked about this last weekend, the one who sustains creation, Creator God suffered for us, Creator God died in our place. The one who can create the heavens and the earth is also the one who can create salvation for us. Jesus, unique in who he is, unique in his ability to do that. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus is a friend. He's not an angry, vengeful God who's waiting to hit you with a bolt of lightning. He would have done that by now. He has righteous anger, and he does enact it sometimes. He is vengeful. In other words, justice will be done completely and thoroughly by God alone. In fact, he says, vengeance is mine. But he's not out to get you. If God was waiting for you to screw up so he could fry you, you would be fried by now, right? This is not the heart of God. We looked at Jesus at the wedding. He is a friend. He wants to call you brother and sister. He's inviting you into the family. He's here. He came to make salvation clear and understandable to you, to clear the path of God. He's an advocate for you. He doesn't necessarily stand in opposition to you. It's not his heart. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to accept him, to interact with him as Savior. And in an effort to do that, so to say, he made himself relatable to us by being fully God, fully human. This is verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his power he might, by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. and that he may make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus, fully God, fully human, steps out of heaven, God with us, Emmanuel, he puts skin on. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted. He suffered in every way that we suffer. He is sympathetic to the human experience. He is sympathetic to the trials and the temptations and the tribulations of our lives. Because he entered into the human experience, he never sinned, he's sinless, but he went through the human experience, he is a merciful and faithful judge. He cheers for us, he hopes for us. Now, we will be held accountable, right, for our sins, but the opportunity to embrace him is abundant. He made it that way. God using his humanity to demonstrate his heart, his character, and his love toward humanity. This is our Jesus. He's like no other. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and our high priest. Christ doesn't fit into the mix. Christ is different. Christ is unique. Christ excludes himself. This is kind of a summary of all that we've talked about in this passage. You go through the New Testament, what you find is this idea coming out again and again and again and again and again. Jesus is not a better version of a human being. Jesus is not one of many gods. Jesus is not one of several pathways to God. Jesus is not a part of kind of this nebulous God force that's out there. Jesus says of himself, I am the way, the only way to have eternal life. I am the truth, the originator of all truth. I am the life. I'm the originator of all life. Nobody goes to heaven. Your soul cannot be saved. You cannot escape hell. You are not interacting with God unless you go through me. He pulls himself out of the mix. And in doing that, we talked about this last weekend, in doing that, I gotta kind of deal with that. Do I accept Christ for who he says that he is, or do I kind of reject him altogether? If I add to or subtract away from Jesus, I'm no longer interacting with the one true God. I have to let Jesus be who Jesus says that he is, kind of accept him on his terms, so to say, and deal with that relationship on its own. It doesn't just mix in. It doesn't just kind of add on. I don't just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on my life. I have to follow him as creator, God, savior, friend, brother, lover of my soul. Okay? So that's who Christ is. He's unlike no other. Now, as I was thinking about kind of wrapping this series up, I was thinking about, you know, we've been talking about how Christ is like no other prophet, no other religious figure, no other deity, whether person or thing, how he's unique unto himself. And I thought of the people who would come to Grace Church and listen to me, the people I'm going to have a conversation with, especially those who love Jesus the most and come to church on Saturday night, what would be our greatest temptation when it comes to interacting with Jesus? Now, here's my guess. You can tell me if I'm wrong, but just tell me later. If you speak up now, we'll tase you and remove you from the service. My guess is that the greatest temptation you face is not to forsake Christianity and become Muslim. My guess is that when you're wrestling with kind of your faith, working your faith out in fear and trembling, like the Bible says, I'm kind of thinking this stuff through, my guess is that your greatest temptation is not to forget everything you've ever heard about Jesus and become a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or a pantheist, even though nobody knows what they are. But I bet you that's not the greatest temptation that would kind of generally sit in the room here this weekend. I bet you that our greatest temptation is to take what we know about Jesus and pick the parts that we like and discount the parts that we don't. My hunch is that the greatest temptation that the folks in this room would struggle with, is to create from Jesus a version of our own personal God and follow that God. I'll lean into the parts of God that make sense to me. I'll run away from the parts of God that I don't like. I'll yield the parts of my life to God that I feel like yielding to God, and I'll withhold from God the parts of my life that I don't want to bring under his authority and his control. When we yield to that temptation, what we have done is we have created our own religion. We've created our own God. And our greatest temptation is to begin to follow our version of God and to kind of lock into our version of God, setting aside the one true Jesus and who he says that he actually is. In his uniqueness, Jesus insists on exclusivity. He is who he says he is. Christ has not come to earth so that he can simply benefit our lives. Remember, he's the creator God. Jesus doesn't present himself to us so that we can add a little bit of Jesus in the different aspects of our lives, so that Jesus gets us out of speeding tickets, Jesus gets an A+ on the exam, Jesus helps me get a base hit with the bases loaded, and Jesus straightens my wife out. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come to Christ. Now, he loves us. He wants to be our friend. He wants us to be in his family, so to say. But he didn't come so that we could make him into the image we want him to be. He came so that we could understand God and we could be conformed to his likeness, following him. Jesus minus anything is not truly Jesus. So we have to wrestle with the question ourselves. When I interact with Jesus, do I subtract anything from him? So Jesus minus his miracles is not truly Jesus. You know, I believe in Jesus. I like his teachings. I like how he creates a good culture and a strong family. But the whole supernatural thing, I mean, come on, really? Water and wine, isn't that a metaphor? Walking on the water, come on, isn't that just an example? Jonah in the belly of a fish, really? See? When I start looking at how God presents himself in the Bible, and I start pushing away the elements of God that I don't want to accept by faith, I have diluted God, and I start to worship and interact with a God that I have created for myself. I was out driving this afternoon, and I was driving in such a way that I didn't notice something. I didn't notice a large pickup truck in front of me, so I rear-ended it. And I met a friend. Hey, buddy. Hey, my name's Jeff. And so I'm talking to my friend on the side of the road. I didn't hurt him, and he didn't hurt me. I just tore my truck and his up a little bit. And so we're sitting on the side of the road waiting for the police to come. And we're sitting there, and he said, he goes, have you noticed something while we're sitting here? It's like, well, I was noticing that my insurance premiums are going to go up, but what are you talking about? And he said, well, have you noticed that we're in the middle of this busy intersection and we're tying traffic up? And we were. And he said, have you noticed that nobody has stopped and to see if we're okay? I said, you know, you're right. He goes, nobody stops. I mean, one guy went by and waved at me, told me I was number one. But nobody had stopped and asked if we were okay or not, you know? And he goes, you know, he was an older gentleman. He goes, you know, back when I was your age, he said the culture was different. People would check on each other. And he said we should sell tickets. You know, people were just gawking at us. And I was like, yeah, I know what you mean. And we started talking about God a little bit. And he said, yeah, he goes, you know, the culture doesn't have Christian values. Nobody's nice to their neighbor anymore. and nobody's being nice to us as we're sitting here. That's what God would want. That's what's wrong with the world. He was making a good point, and I didn't want to argue much because I just rear-ended him. And so I didn't have a lot to say. You know, you're kind of the person that just has to sit there quietly and take it. And so we're talking about that. Guys, a lot of us, for instance, this is as an example, we would take Jesus and we would say, you know who Jesus is? Jesus is the guy that would straighten the culture out. That's who Jesus is. If people would get their acts together, if we'd be nice to each other, if we go back to some good old-fashioned American Jesus values, if we would live by the golden rule, that's how we interact with Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is not the God of being nice to one another. If my interaction with Jesus is diluted to that, I want my kids to know Jesus so they'll behave. I want my husband to know Jesus so that he'll be civilized. Jesus is a Republican. It's funny. And Jesus is a Democrat. That's funny. Now we don't know what Jeff means. If Jesus is just a political figure, if he's reduced to that, and that is the essence of my faith, Jesus minus is not Jesus. Jesus minus his miracles. Jesus minus his deity. If Jesus is just a really good, man, I love reading Jesus, and I love reading Gandhi, and I love reading Mother Teresa, and I love reading Buddha, and I love reading Oprah. See, if Jesus is, then he's not Jesus. If Jesus is simply a way to improve your marriage, and that's the extent of it. If Jesus is just parenting advice, and that's the extent of it. If Jesus is a return to old-fashioned values, and that's the extent of it. If Jesus is a tradition, Jesus minus his sinlessness, Jesus minus his role as creator. See, I love Jesus and I like to go to church, but this whole he created the world thing, I mean, did you not go to school, Jeff? Everybody knows that there was a big bang and nothing was created out of nothing and it created something, because that makes all the sense in the world. See, when I discount these elements of Jesus, I have to be, this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's saying, ooh, pay very close attention to that. Be really careful with that. Because you start to dilute the supremacy of who Christ is. You start to create him into an image that you want him to be. And Jesus doesn't work like that. He is the creator God. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is God incarnate. He is fully God. He is fully human. He is our friend. He is our advocate. He is our source of salvation. Jesus minus anything is not Jesus at all. The smallest deviation from the one true God is an untrue God. Christ's standing on kind of the credibility and the authority of who he says that he is. Now, there's a flip side of the coin that I think sometimes we struggle with too. Jesus plus anything is not truly Jesus. And we struggle with this one too. This is a great temptation for us. Some of us have grown up this way, and some of us struggle with this even now. Jesus plus good works is not the true Jesus. I grew up in this tradition. You had to accept Jesus as your Savior in order not to go to hell, and your hair couldn't touch your ears or your collar if you were a guy. If you're a woman, you had to wear a skirt or a dress to church, and you couldn't smoke, drink, or chew, or date women who do. You know, and you had to, it was Jesus plus religious practices. Come to Jesus, our Creator, God, Savior of our soul, and do these certain religious practices every week, and pray this prayer this way, to kind of pacify Jesus. And ask for the forgiveness of your sin, but then go do these things 13 times. And you'll do, and Jesus plus is not the one true Jesus. Jesus plus other books is not the one true Jesus. See, you gotta know the Bible, but then there's this other book that showed up in the mid-1800s, and you gotta read that book too, because that book, you gotta know the Bible, but you also have to know these certain church doctrines. If you don't know these things about how you're supposed to operate in church, then you're not. Jesus plus is not the one true Jesus. Jesus plus other prophets. See? Yeah, there's Jesus, but man, you also gotta listen to this guy. You gotta listen to that guy. You gotta listen. Christ was saying, no, I don't mix me with anything. I stand alone. I exclude myself. It is Christ and Christ alone. The smallest addition to the one true God is not the true God. Guys, my greatest temptation, sometimes it's a temptation, sometimes it's a struggle, and sometimes I do it completely inadvertently. I bet you for many of us it's yours too. It's to subtract from or add to Christ. Here's Christ, and here's my version of him. Jesus would say, no. Know me. Zero in on me. Cement and confirm your relationship with me. Don't add to me. Don't subtract from me. Don't add to my word. Don't subtract from my word. And when you look at the practical outplay of you following me, don't add and subtract. It's not Jesus minus the stuff he tells you to do that you don't like to do. Jesus minus my morality. Jesus minus tithing. Jesus minus, the spiritual disciplines. Jesus minus gossip. No, wait. And it's not Jesus plus. Jesus plus, you better get your act together. Jesus plus, here's my spiritual soapbox and you better conform to what I think. Jesus plus, what other people have made up about Jesus and worked into religious systems. All of those deviate from the one true God. And they are forms of false religions, kind of personalized false religions that we insulate around ourselves. Christ is like no other. He cannot coexist. He can't coexist on kind of global levels. He doesn't mix in with Islam. He doesn't mix in with Buddhism. He doesn't mix in with Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. He doesn't mix in with Eastern. He stands apart from all those ideas on a very global kind of universal scale. But Christ cannot coexist with my personal version of God. He won't mix with it. It's Christ alone having rulership and ownership of my heart, me responding to the great, great love of Christ and his work on the cross, following him and knowing him. And as much as I need to understand and push away other false teachings, at times I need to look within myself and understand and push away the falsehoods that I've created, the things that I've added to, the pieces of life that I hang on to and I don't want to surrender to my Creator, Savior, loving God. Christ cannot be deluded into spirituality. He doesn't work in kind of a nebulous way. He positions himself in such a way that he has to be interacted with one-on-one. Jesus is either who he says he is, and I embrace him and follow him as the one true God, or I kind of have to walk away from that completely and reject all that he says. He is supreme to all religious thought and to all of my own personal attention. Now, guys, to me, this is wonderful. One of the things that I struggle with sometimes, I bet you do too, is when there are thousands, literally thousands of competing opinions. And there, some of them are loud, and some of them are presented in incredible ways, and some of them know their side of the argument better than you know your side of the argument. All of that starts to erode and work against our faith. Sometimes people will present what they have faith in with such authority that it causes you to question what you have faith in. A good example of that is the creation argument. Evolutionary thought is presented with such authority. This is the way that it is. No, it's not. It's an evolutionary theory. We forget to add the word to it. You have faith in something. It's presented with such authority that it makes my what I believe seem small and immature and insignificant. This is how you should think and feel. Well, it's not what the Bible says, but I feel small. When I get zeroed in on Christ and I start to believe and trust in the supremacy of who he is, what that does is it gives me a spiritual confidence. Not confidence that comes because I can out-argue you, because I have sophisticated things too, I can talk faster than you can talk. But confidence that comes from the supremacy of the one true God, his name being Jesus Christ. I have placed my faith in that one true God. Faith is not immature. Faith is not uninformed. Faith does not come from ignorance. Faith is intelligent. It's confidence, and it's choice-based. I choose to believe in what I do not know and what I do not fully and will never fully understand. I've chosen to believe it. I'm not a dummy. I made that choice on purpose. You also have put your faith in something. So my faith is strong. My faith is confidence because I have chosen to anchor my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I literally, literally have staked my eternal soul on the belief that Christ is who he says that he is. I can rest in that. I don't have to have loud, ugly arguments with people. I don't have to be this obnoxious person that's always looking to pick a fight with their science teacher. I can, with quiet confidence and determined faith, land on, ground in, drill down in the supremacy of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the creator. He is God. He is my friend. He's my advocate. He's my atoning sacrifice. He is the forgiveness of my sin. He's a creator and the sustainer of the world, the creator and the sustainer of my own life. And he is the one, the only, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true God. That's great news. It's great news. Because what that does is several things. It gives us a clear path of salvation. I know who to turn to receive my salvation. I don't have to hope that it all works out in the end. My eternal life is not a crapshoot. And maybe when I get there, maybe I did enough good stuff. I don't know. Maybe I did a little bit more good than I did bad. I'm not quite sure, but we'll kind of see how it works out. No. Because the Creator God loves us, dies for us, and bore the sins of the world on shores, I can have absolute confidence in my faith in Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers me through the forgiveness of my sins. See? It's awesome because I know where to turn to receive salvation. And if you've never turned to Jesus for salvation, you can do that. Ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. Kind of agree with the supremacy of who he is. And then follow him. It's simple. It's a free gift by grace through faith. From your heart to God's heart, ask Jesus for that. And he will save you. And you can have confidence in that salvation. The other wonderful thing about Christ being so certain and strong about who he is it allows me to live my life in a worthy investment kind of way. Isn't it great to know that you can be confident about the meaning of life? That the meaning of life is to know God and to make him known? Isn't it great to know that you can get to the end of your life and you can look back and all of your life can be well invested? I can look back on my life, and because I lived it under the supremacy of who Christ is everything I have done in life can be redeemed. I'm not just a cog in a wheel so that I can bring home a paycheck. I'm the light of the world so that I can share the good news of Jesus with the people around me. All of my effort, all of my time, all of my money, all of my faith, all of the investment of my life has eternal redemption to it because of who Christ is. And when I drill down and anchor in on who he is, everything becomes a worthy investment. Everything has an eternal return on it. Every day of my life can be spent acquiring and building treasure in heaven. My life matters. My life counts. My life goes past what the Bible calls this vapor, this little bit of time that we spend on the planet, and what I do now has eternal ramifications to it. If Christ is not God, then we all die and return to dust. If Christ is not the definer and the director of my life, then you are a cog in somebody's wheel, and what you do in life will maybe entertain you or give you pleasure for a few years, and then you will die and it'll all be wasted. See? But if Christ is who he says he is, if you are fearfully and wonderfully made and the days of your life were ordered by your Creator God, it changes the whole investment of life. It changes the whole outlook of life. It alters the meaning of who I am and who God has created me to be. See? All of this comes from Christ, through whom, by whom, all things were created and sustained, and we're one of those things. Jesus being who he is alters everything. It alters everyday life. It alters eternity. It alters our hope. It alters the power that we have in life, the direction that we have in life. And it's all an expression of the Creator God's love for us, willingness to come, live in the human experience so we have a faithful and merciful judge, so we, through Christ's humanity, can relate to God's heart and God's character. God becomes a friend. He becomes an advocate. He's the provider of our salvation. His name is Jesus. He is like no other.